where we will be looking into today as we continue our series on the book of Joshua. So Joshua chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou did unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, They flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. And ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord, shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. When they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their lies in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that he hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it in haste and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai, and the other issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the city of Ai they took alive, and brought them to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they chased them, and when they had all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out his spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day, and the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Then Joshua built an altar in the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark, and that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And after he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law, there is not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you that we can gather here today to look into your word. We pray you would open up our understanding of it. Help us to see what this means to us today and what we can learn from it that can help us in our present situation. Lord, just pray you would bless each of us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we've seen already, the book of Joshua is more than just a record of historical events. It also serves as an illustration of spiritual truths, which are vital to us in our New Testament era as we seek victory in spiritual battles, and as we desire to take possession of what we would say to be our own promised land, that idea of the abundant and fruitful life that Christ has promised us, that he came to impart unto us. And it's the thing with a passage such as this that a person could read it and at first glance say, well, what does this have to do with me at all? How can the record of this conquest of a seemingly small but unexpectedly tenacious city over 3,000 years ago have any bearing on my life today? But the thing is, when we actually meditate upon it, when we allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truths of this passage unto us, we actually find that they hit a lot closer to home than we might like. The previous chapter that we studied last week concerned defeat. Defeat is something that I think none of us would prefer to experience. It's something that we would prefer not to admit that we've experienced, but I think we would all say that it's something that we're much more familiar with than we would like. And as with the defeat of Ai, our defeat in one area always seems to come right after we have a victory in another area. And that is part of what makes it so frustrating, that we're doing good, we've accomplished something, but just we let our guard down for a minute, we kind of take God for granted, we start to get a bit full of ourselves, and we lose that closeness with the Lord, the dependency we had with him, and we go from having essentially as a mountaintop experience down to being on our faces trying to figure out what happened and why. And so as we saw last week, however, there are lessons to be learned from defeat, that we will stumble and fall in life, but God doesn't want us to stay down. He doesn't want us to stay defeated. He is ready to cleanse and forgive us, and he wants us to move on from defeat to victory once again. And the thing is with us as humans that when we suffer a defeat, when we make a mistake, we fail, we want to forget about it. We want to pretend it never happened. We want to bury it if we could. We want to move on, but we want to kind of leave behind and run away from our failures and act like it didn't happen. And you can think of that if you were to try to cook something or bake something and it ended up being bad, you want to kind of throw it in the trash or feed it to the dog or get rid of it, so like you destroy the evidence of it so you can start over again. If someone was to build a building and they build it shoddily, they would prefer to kind of demolish it and start over just so that it's not a testament to their failure. You think of whoever designed the Leaning Tower of Pisa, of how just for centuries now it's basically been a testament that he didn't get the foundation right and it continues to lean and they have to keep adding things to try to keep it from toppling over, and it's just a testament to his failure. And I'm sure he probably would have preferred it, if he could have at the time, to tear it down and so no one would know that. But we think of that we have different failures in our life. It can be personal or moral failures. It can be failures in relationships. It can be even failures in ministry and other things that happen. And we'd like to just, if we could, just kind of run away, start over somewhere new, and just. But yet, still what happens is there's still that lingering thought of that failure that we did have. And even though we can try to run from it, it's still in the back of our minds. But the thing is, that's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to run from our failures. He wants us to learn lessons from our defeat and then tackle the same problem again. He wants us to try again where we have tried and failed. That the place where we have fallen, He wants to be the same place that we rise from. And above all, He wants to show us that when we suffer a defeat in our Christian life, it isn't because the size or the strength of the enemy that's out there. The reason why we suffer defeat is because the enemy in here, our own flesh, our sin nature, our carnality that wars within us, that is our own worst enemy. And we can see that if with the children of Israel, it wasn't that the people of Ai were so much stronger. The problem was there was sin in the camp. That's what prevented God's blessing from being upon them. It was mistakes they had made that had led them to their defeat. And it's the same with us, that the Lord wants to teach us that. And God wants to show us that even though we've defeated ourselves, that He can give us victory in the battle within. And as He does that, He can also give us victory in the battle without as well. And so we see as chapter 8 begins, God gives Joshua assurances of victory and instructions on how to achieve that victory. And you can think of it that having suffered defeat at Ai before, that the confidence and morale of the people would have suffered a great blow as well. That we saw that in Joshua 7 verse 5, and it said that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. That they were afraid, that they didn't have any confidence anymore. And so it was necessary to try to restore that confidence and morale. And to do that, God could have said, okay, well, just kind of forget about Ai. Let's go kind of tackle something else. Let's get a few victories under your belt, and then that'll kind of raise your spirits, and you'll feel better. But that's not what He did. That He recognized that if He was to do that, there would remain that lingering thought at the back of their minds of that one place that beat them, that they couldn't get victory in. And you think of it actually, even amongst the Canaanites, that it would be a testament, well, they were beaten once, and so we should be able to beat them again. And so we see that God knew that to restore their courage and spirit, that they needed to have a victory at Ai. And so He gives the order to go up. And He promises that, I've given you Ai and his people and his city and his land. And that's kind of the thought that there's so much in as we talk about spiritual warfare and things we try to accomplish, that as we seek the Lord, that we want to have that confidence with Him that He is with us. And when we know that He's with us, that the battle is won before we even enter into it. And we want to have that promise that He speaks to us in different places. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. That He wants to give us victory. It isn't that He's saying that we will overcome them. In His eyes, we already have. That it's something that has happened already because of what He has done on our behalf. And so we see with them that He gives them this assurance, and He says that basically, just as I gave Jericho into your hand, I'm going to give Ai into your hand. That victory was assured. Sin in the camp had been dealt with quickly and fully. They were back into fellowship with God, and there was nothing between them and God. And so now, with that fellowship and through that fellowship and the wisdom and enabling that fellowship provided, victory was going to come to them. And so as God gives His instruction, we see that God's ways and thoughts are different and higher than man's ways. That the spies, their thought was, well, it's a small city. We shouldn't trouble the people, that everyone should go up. Let's just have a few people go up. But we see with God that He says, I want all the men of the people of war to go with you. And we wonder why He would do that. And we could think of a couple reasons. One, because He had an important part for each to play. That it wasn't just they all go up at once, that there was going to be two groups of them. One was going to lie in ambush, and one was going to be the diversion. But we think as well that he wanted to give them victory, but he didn't want it just to be experienced by just a few people. He wanted as many to enjoy that victory at the same time. And so we can see his desire in that. When we see as well that this being a different battle than that of Jericho, that victory was going to come in a different way, that God could have done it the same way, I'm going to just knock the walls down and you can run in, but he said, no, this is how I want you to do it. And we can understand that God isn't bound by a certain method. His ways are not restricted, and sometimes we find kind of the creativity of God, that sometimes he doesn't necessarily always want to do it the same way. That it isn't kind of with people that he creates, that he kind of has kind of a set pattern of maybe like a couple dozen sort of personalities, and then he just kind of stamps them out just with the different combinations. Like every person that he creates, he breaks the mold. And you can think of that of every, even every kind of church family that the Lord brings together, that there's always differences there, and it's not exactly the same, but the Lord uses people in different ways, and it's part of his ways that showing that that he's not restricted by certain things. And sometimes we can sometimes think of that God can only work in certain ways, and sometimes ways that we would not think about, ways that we would even look down upon, that he can use those to accomplish his will and his ways. But the key was for them that whatever method God was going to give them was they needed to follow God's instructions. They needed to trust what God was telling them to do. And if they did that, if they trusted in God's word and not their own understanding, not their own wisdom, then victory would come. And we actually see the strategy that is laid out by God and it was put into action by Joshua is quite a brilliant tactic, that essentially they'd be using the aggressiveness of their enemy against them. They would allow their assumption of weakness to blind them from the actual strength of the forces that were arrayed in the field against them. And you can kind of think back with Jericho when Joshua gave the instructions that he'd received in the Lord to the people, that probably most of the people would have been kind of scratching their heads and saying, well, that really doesn't make sense to just walk around the city all this time. But we can see with this one that for most of them, I think many they would say, wow, this is a really good idea. Why didn't we ever think of this? But even so, I think they would recognize that there is a lot of different variables in the equation that God had to take care of. Because if they went to go in ambush and they were spotted or detected, then it would fail. And if for some reason they became suspicious, then that wasn't going to work either. And so they had to trust that as they did what God said, that it would work as he said it would, and they would have the victory. And so they still had to trust in him. And so we think that for Joshua and for all the people, that this was a victory that they needed. That they had seen at the defeat of Ai that without God that they could do nothing. And they needed to see now that they could do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And you wonder that night as Joshua lodged among the people what he thought about. That he'd been a soldier for many years. Perhaps he thought back to his first battle with the Amalekites where he was put in charge to fight. They had just recently come out of captivity in Egypt, and he was given the responsibility to lead the people to battle. And Moses stood on a hill above the battlefield and with his hands raised and the rod of God in his hand. And as he kept his hands up, that they got the victory. And as Aaron and Hur came and helped Moses keep his hands raised, that victory was assured. And it's something that Joshua would remember, that he fought in the battle, but God was the one that won the battle. And as it was that day, so it would be in this day to come as well. And so before the sun rose, that Joshua moved down into the valley with his force. And as the day of dawn, the king of Ai saw this army of Israel once again in the same position, coming against his city. So immediately he sent out a group to attack, and Joshua and his forces retreated as before. And so he thought, okay, well, they're fearful once again. And he gave the signal for everyone to come out of Ai, and it seemed as well the nearby city of Bethel to come and pursue after the Israelites. That it was kind of the thing that they had won a victory for the Canaanites against these Israelites that were coming to conquer their land. And they thought, well, we can go after them, that we can attack them, and maybe they'll no longer be a threat, that we'll do a service for the rest of our fellow Canaanites. But yet we see that just at the right moment, that as they follow after this ruse, that God spoke to Joshua and he stretched out his spear toward Ai. And that was a signal, and those that were in ambush, they saw it, they immediately arose up, entered into the city, set it on fire. And you could think that just as the forces of the city of Ai are pursuing the children of Israel, that one of them at some point must have looked back and saw their city, saw the smoke starting to ascend. And as he would have given the alarm, that would have just kind of gone through the whole group of them, and then pretty well immediately the people that they were chasing after stopped running and turned again on them. And so they knew that they'd been tricked and fooled by their own hastiness. That they'd sought to press the advantage, but they'd left themselves vulnerable. And it was a lethal mistake, that they were encircled now, and by the end of the day none of them would remain alive. And through it all, we see that Joshua held his spear towards Ai. He didn't draw it back until the victory was complete. And once again, the people of Israel fought the battle, but God was the one that won the battle for them. And so this stronghold, this place of Ai, which had been such an unexpected thorn in their side, which had essentially until now stood as a monument to their failure, was wiped off the map. And where it once stood, a great heap of stones remained as a monument now of the victory that God brought them. And they all got to share in the spoil of the victory. And then we see immediately afterwards that important ceremony was held, of which Moses had commanded that they hold once they entered into the land. That the command was given in Deuteronomy chapter 27 for them to do this, that's mentioned here in Joshua chapter 8. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. Thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon it. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." And how it was laid out in Deuteronomy 27 and how they fulfilled it was that in the center, in this valley, over against this Mount of Ebal, the altar was placed, and on this altar was written the commands of God very plainly. And then on the two mountains that were close by, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, that there'd be half of the tribes on each mountain. And from what I've read, it was just naturally a place where, as they would speak, that the valley would just kind of reverberate with their voices back and forth. And as they spoke, that one side spoke of the blessings of obedience, the other declared the curses of disobedience, and they would hear it back and forth. And so we see with all of them, and even as it says, with the women and the little ones and the stranger that were conversant among them, that it wasn't just for the men of war, it wasn't just for the adults, that even little kids heard this. And even those that were strangers, we think of Rahab, who would have been converted unto them, and maybe others as well, that they got to hear this, of the blessings of obedience, the curses of disobedience. And so as God's people, they heard the word of the Lord, and they were reaffirmed in the truth that the defeat and now victory in Ai had served to illustrate to them that how important it was that they stay committed to following God in faith and obedience. And so as we contemplate the events recorded here in Joshua 8, and we want to meditate upon their significance, their application to us, it's something that we want to, in doing it, to be renewed in hope, that often when we are defeated, when we fail, when we make a big mistake, we figure that it's the end, that there's no real way to fix us, that there's no hope for us. And God wants us to see that that isn't true, that if left to ourselves, yes, we are without hope, but He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He wants to help us. He wants to heal us. He wants to bring us out of that. Defeat is not something that God holds over us. It's not a place He wants us to dwell in. He wants to show us where we went astray, and He wants to show us how to get back on track, and so that then we can experience victory again, and then He wants to help instruct us so that we might stay on track. And we mentioned a few weeks ago about the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. And those four words there mentioned, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, are significant. That doctrine speaks of a declaration of what is right. Reproof shows us where we're wrong. Correction shows us how to get right. And instruction in righteousness is essentially how to stay right. And all those things are evidenced in what we've seen in chapters 7 and 8 of Joshua. That God had given them instructions, given them doctrine of what to do, of how to get victory. He told them to stay away from taking of the accursed thing. He laid it out for them what was the right thing to do. But then they went astray, and he gave them reproof. He showed them what they had done wrong. And that's what the scriptures do to us, that they show us where we've erred, that we can allow the scriptures to reveal the thoughts and intents of our hearts and bring conviction to us where we've gone wrong. But then we see as well that he gave them correction so that they might return from defeat into victory. And that's what we desire, is that when we make a mistake that it's corrected, that we don't just kind of go on to something else, but that we make it right. That say if we have a break in a relationship, something we've said, we've done something wrong, we want to go back and make it right. We don't want, if there's a break there, we want to be able to mend it by the grace of God. That there's things like that that happens, that we want to do that. We want to learn that there can be that correction. But then we see as well here that even though he brought them from defeat to victory, then he had this ceremony in which they heard the words of God. And this we could look at as being the instruction in righteousness. That he was showing them that they need to stay right by staying in obedience to God and His Word, staying close to Him, following His guidance every step of the way. That the words that He gave were important. That He gave them to them for a reason. They needed to be aware of them, needed to heed them, needed to follow them faithfully. And it's the thought that we can be taught well, we can have a really good start, and we can still make a wreck of things. That it can happen with any kind of relationship we have. It can start off so well, and then things can just kind of fall apart. But we want to realize that even though things can kind of fail, and we can falter, and we can struggle with different things, that God is able to take what we've made a mess of things, and He can fix it. He can bring cleansing and healing. He can bring us back to strength and to focus and to victory. It says in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And that's the thing, is that all of us can fail and fall and stumble, but that doesn't mean it's over. And that was the thing with the defeated Ai. That doesn't mean that it was over. That didn't mean we'll go back to the wilderness. We're not going to be able to partake of the land. We're going to miss out on the provinces. No, he's trying to show them, no, you can have victory here and then carry on. And that's the same with us, that God wants to help us. He's holding us up so that we're not utterly cast down. And He's not only able to keep us from falling, we know that He's also able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That when we fail, when we stumble, when we fall into sin, that it is as death to us, that we think there's no hope, no return, but Christ came that we might be resurrected, that we might walk in newness of life, that where the world would say, well, there's no hope for that person, they've just gone beyond, that God can restore them, that where sin did abound, grace can much more abound. We think of how even Samson, with all the evil that he did, and at the end of his life, that he turned back to the Lord, and the Lord still used him, even at the end of the life, after all the mistakes that he had made. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. That if we come to Him in honesty, we come to Him in humility, if we come to Him with all the broken pieces of the part of the life that has been shattered, that He is able to put all those pieces back together and fully restore us to the place we were with Him before we suffered that defeat. That He can take us back to the same place that we were defeated and enable us to have victory once and for all. And so whatever place or time in your life that you've experienced a failure, a defeat, whether it was not that far long ago, or maybe it was many years in the past, whether it was kind of a public failure or a private failure, whether it was something that kind of just hurt just you, or it hurt a lot of people around you, it doesn't have to remain as a monument to failure in our life. That sometimes it can be a failure when you attempt to do something good, a failure in a relationship, but whatever it might be, that God can give us victory in that area, just as He did for the children of Israel at Ai. That defeat is something that we experience, but it should never be the place that we take up residence. That's not God's place for us. And we don't want to remain there. And we don't want to let one failure defeat us over and over again. That it is possible to overcome, even in that one area where you've failed, where you've suffered defeat. And God wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. And so as each of us turns to Him, as we empty ourselves of our pride, as we recognize our need of Him, He is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. And so may the Lord help each of us that we will suffer failure in our lives, we will fail our Lord, fail other people, but that we would learn to rise again, that we would step forward in faith and obedience, and as God leads us, that we could go from defeat unto victory once again. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for this portion of Your Word. Thank You that You are a God that can bring victory even after defeat, Lord. We just pray You would help us to believe You in that, Lord, and to seek to see that happen in our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't just run away from troubles and failures, but that by Your grace that we could overcome them and build what was we feel we made into a mess, Lord. And we just thank You again for this word, and we just pray Your blessing on us this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.